Welcome. We're glad you've chosen to listen to this message from what God is doing at Kingdom Faith Southwest. We pray you will receive the faith you need through hearing God's word.
I was in the car about 2 weeks ago on my way to Tesco's. It was Good Friday, and I was just overwhelmed with everything I had to do. Do you ever feel like that? I just kind of thought, I'd felt for a while, I've just not got enough hours in the day. And I kind of felt like I was plate spinning. I needed to be in two or three places at once. And I ended up getting a bit worn out. And if I wasn't careful, a bit bad-tempered about that. Anybody else feel that? Ever been through that? Just the three of us then? Okay. But in the midst of all that, in the midst of my feeling busy and feeling kind of overwhelmed, really, with what I had to do, the Lord just said to me, enjoy the journey. And it cut through everything. You know how sometimes you get a word from God and it cuts through all your thoughts and all your feelings and just reaches your heart. And it reached my heart and it made me smile. Because more than anything, I think what I realized is it's possible. It's possible to enjoy the journey. It's possible to enjoy life. Life is a process and we're all in it. We're all in this process, and no matter what we encounter along the way, we can enjoy it. We cannot enjoy it as well, but we can enjoy it. There is the option to actually enjoy the life that God's given you. Just say to your neighbor, God wants me to enjoy my life. Okay, turn to John 10:10. John 10:10. Jesus said, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Fullness of life, I think the NIV says. But the definition of abundantly there means overflowing or more than enough, out of the ordinary. And personally, I'd like an out of the ordinary life, would you? I would like an extraordinary life. I would like people to look at me and say, she's got a better than average life. Her life is really good, unusually good. Would you like that? Well, God wants that for us. He actually wants us to enjoy our lives. I think I remember reading once one of the definitions of blessed means enviable. People need to look at us and in a way that provokes them to a right jealousy. Do you know what I mean? Like, they're so blessed. Why is it things, even if they go wrong, always turn out right for them? And of course, the answer is Jesus. But people need to be able to see that in real terms in our lives, not just the words we say, but through looking at the experiences of our lives. And if you think of any good father wants his children to be blessed. You know, any good father wants to see his kids doing well. Am I right? Okay, turn with me to 3 John, and verse 2. And it says, beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things. Prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be healthy just as your soul is healthy. This is the heart of Father God. This is the heart of our Heavenly Father. He wants us healthy and blessed and prosperous, body, soul, and spirit. Every area of your life, he wants to see health and prosperity. He wants to see you happy and healthy. And really, essentially, life is God's gift to us. And he wants us to enjoy it. I kind of thought to myself as I was preparing this message, wouldn't it be tragic to get to heaven and to stand before the Lord and to hear him say, I wish you'd enjoyed your life more. You know, I gave you X amount of years and you spent all that time worrying and complaining with a negative attitude and you missed the joy of it. You missed the celebration of life, the goodness of life. I think that would be tragic. I was thinking about unwanted gifts. You know, have you ever received an unwanted gift? Just raise your hand if you have. If you don't raise your hand, I don't believe you. We've all had them. And I'm sure we've all got our stories, which we could share in faith group, perhaps, this week. Well, a friend of Pastor Judith and mine gave us the gift of going to Italian classes. Now, we were going to Italy a lot at the time, and she just thought, what a blessing it would be if they could actually say something more than buongiorno, you know? And it was a lovely idea. It was a really thoughtful gift. But in the end, to be honest, it wasn't a blessing. We went along, and we were both really rubbish at it. We had to speak out loud. You know, I don't know if you've ever done it. I'm sure, well, the guys at the back, when you're learning a foreign language, the best thing to do is to speak it. And we were told, you know, that we needed to go around the class and repeat this sentence. And Pastor Judith, I can tell this because she's not here to defend herself. So we went around the class and you had to say this sentence. And when it came to me, she put her finger over it. I'm like, everybody's waiting, you know, that kind of embarrassing silence. And I'm like nudging her like this. And she just thought it was hilarious. And I was getting all embarrassed. And, you know, and we just found it really difficult to pronounce the words. We were both, I can speak for both of us. And she would admit as well, we were hopeless. We were hopeless at the accent. I mean, I don't know about you, but when I attempt a foreign accent, it just says, it always comes out Yorkshire. I don't know why. I was ending up saying, uno cappuccino per favore, you know, and I think it's because I feel embarrassed to try and put the right accent on, so it comes out kind of North Yorkshire, which doesn't sound embarrassing at all, but the thing was, we just didn't have a flair for it. That was the bottom line. And so what was intended to bless us and make us happy had the opposite effect. Fortunately, I don't think this friend ever found out what a disaster these classes were. But, you know, in terms of life, life is God's gift to us. And when we're not enjoying it, he does see, you know. He sees the kind of stresses and strains we go through. And he sees when we're not enjoying things. And I think that must be pretty upsetting for him, you know, because he loves us. Life is his best gift to us. And he gave us physical life in the first place, and he saw that that wasn't working out too well for us. So he sent Jesus to give us a different kind of life. And we're just going to reread. If you just go back to John 10:10. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. The Greek word for the word life here is Zoe. If we could have that slide, thank you. It's Zoe. Translated, it means God's life, or life as God has it. Jesus came to give us life as God has it. It's not human. It's divine. It's not natural. It's supernatural. And as born again believers, we have God, his supernatural life on the inside. So on the inside, we have God's power to overcome. The Zoe life of God in you enables you. There's like a reserve power in you so that you can overcome. There's mercy in you to forgive. There's peace to protect us. And there's joy. That Zoe life of God is joy. Part of it is joy. And what's joy? Joy is your strength. It's on the inside. We have it. Jesus came that we could have these things. And if you're a born-again believer this morning with the Holy Spirit on the inside, that means you have the life of God on the inside. Life as God has it. And 2 Peter 1 verse 3 says, his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. So we've got everything we need to enjoy life. If his divine power has given me everything I need for life, I've got what I need to enjoy it. I'm actually not in lack. And yet, sometimes still, we don't enjoy life. Are you with me? God's given us everything we need to enjoy, and yet still we don't. Why not? Well, honestly, I think the reasons are endless. If we were to go around this room, I think we could have a very long list as to the reasons why we don't enjoy life. And I think they change all the time. And I think always we can have a reason to be miserable. You know, I was thinking a lot, joy's available, but misery's available as well. You know, misery is always an option. Just as joy is always an option, misery is always an option. The bin will always need emptying. You know, your keys will always get lost, inevitably. The baby will be sick on your last clean top. Whatever it is, these little niggles that surprisingly always seem to happen before church on a Sunday morning. I don't know how that is. I think the enemy kind of orchestrates it that way. So instead of arriving to church hungry for the Lord, you arrive in church kind of resentful, a little bit wound up, you know. Peace and joy long gone. Instead of, you know, singing psalms, hymns and spiritual songs, you just want to have a good old grumble to somebody, you know, in a competition about who's had the worst morning. It's negative, you know, and negativity is our enemy. Negativity is your enemy, and it's my enemy. And I was thinking just how they have that message on cigarette packets. Smoking can seriously damage your health. I think we all need a sign up in our homes. Negativity can seriously damage my health. Wouldn't that be good? Negativity can seriously damage your health. I think we need that sign because I think we need reminding. I need reminding. Because it can kind of creep up on you without you even realizing. Have you noticed that? Not overtly negative, just a little bit gloomy. You know, the glass is half empty instead of the glass is half full. And little things, often it's the little things that start to tick you off, isn't it? Bad drivers, long queues, we've run out of milk again. And these things add up. And before you know it, you've lost your joy. Just the little things. In fact, the enemy doesn't need to do much, to be honest. Just get a whole load of little things together. And you lose your joy. Satan wants to steal your joy. I want that message to come across clear this morning. We have an enemy, and he's out to steal our joy. Just say to the enemy. The person sitting next to you is not your enemy. Say to the person sitting next to you, the enemy wants to steal my joy. But I'm not going to let him say that. He wants to steal anything. He wants to steal your peace. He wants to steal your health. He wants to steal your provision. But I think particularly he wants to steal our joy. And that is because the joy is our strength. Nehemiah 8 verse 10 says, the joy of the Lord is our strength. If he can steal your joy, you're weak. And if you get weak, he can take advantage of you even further. Okay? Paul prayed for us in Colossians 1:11 that we'd be strengthened with all might according to his glorious power for all patience and long-suffering with joy. Not only are you weak, but if he can steal your joy, you can't endure. If he can steal your joy, he steals your determination to keep going. If he can steal your joy, you lose your fight. Yeah? You kind of want to give up, don't you? Have you noticed that in your life? If your joy goes, you just kind of want to sit in a heap. And joy is not just an added bonus. I really want us to get that this morning. Joy is not just a nice add-on. It's actually an essential part of life. An essential part of the life Jesus came to give us. Because without it, we can't function properly. If we could have the next slide, James. To be alive without joy is not really living, as far as God is concerned. Let me say that again. To be alive without joy is not really living. You're not firing on all cylinders. You're just kind of functioning, going through the motions. It's like being on a life support machine. Your heart may be beating. You're theoretically alive because you're breathing. But you're not really living. And you're not experiencing life in all its fullness. If you go back to John 10:10, you're probably still there. This word life in Greek, the Zoe word life here, it doesn't refer to a span of time, but it refers to a quality of existence. God wants us to have a great quality of existence. You know, you may think you have a good life, and praise God if you think that way. There may be some of us here who think that you don't have such a great life, but wherever you're at, in terms of enjoying your life, God wants you to enjoy it more. He wants you to appreciate it more. Jesus actually came to give us this life as God has it. Victorious. The kind of life that wins. It's not that bad things don't happen. You know, we live in the world. Jesus said, in this world you'll have tribulation. But take heart, because I've overcome it. Take heart, I've given you my spirit so that you can overcome it. A fulfilled life. A happy life. Joy is part of God's nature. I'm really starting to see this in a kind of bigger way. Joy is so much part of who God is. And I want us to go through some scriptures together this morning. I've just got three scriptures. The first one is Psalm 2, verse 4. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. Think about that. Does your theology a bit of good, doesn't it? Does your picture of God a bit of good? It's actually talking about him laughing at his enemies because he's so much greater. But the one enthroned, you know, I just think that's a great picture. God right now is on his throne laughing. Why? Because he's God. He's God, and nothing can cause him to lose power, lose joy, lose peace, lose hope. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows the outcome's going to be good. We need to remember that. Psalm 16, verse 11. You show me the path of joy, and in your presence is fullness of joy. I want to experience that. Not just kind of fleeting glimpses or little experiences now and again. Fullness of joy, to actually live in it. Fullness of joy. Galatians 5:22 says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. The very fruit of who God is produces these things. God is full of joy, and in his presence there's joy. And he wants us to live in it, not just kind of visit it, but live in it. Live with him. You know, the joy is on the inside, but he wants our souls to experience it. Turn to John 15. John 15 and verse 11. Jesus says, these things I've spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. I've spoken these things not just to set you free. We know that when we know the truth, live in the truth, it brings freedom into our lives. But actually, he doesn't just tell us to bring freedom. He's told us the truth to bring us joy. Think about that. The truth. The more we know the truth, the more joy. You know, if you've got a barometer, the more truth you put in, then the joy level starts to creep up. And, you know, it's a supernatural joy. It's not dependent on circumstances. We've got to learn this lesson. If we think I can only be happy when all my circumstances are going well, newsflash, you're not going to experience much joy and happiness in life, because there's always going to be a niggle. There's always going to be a circumstance going on in your life that isn't quite right. And if you're just waiting for it all to go smoothly before you allow yourself to be happy, you're going to miss out. You're going to wait a long time. And the joy that God brings, it does strengthen us. And so the enemy works against that. The enemy is working actually to make us miserable and to make us weak. And to make us feel defeated. And he works in a number of ways. to steal our joy. And I think this morning that we need to identify some of the joy thieves. You ready to do that? To be forewarned is to be forearmed, as they say. It's good to be in the know. It's good to recognize the enemy's tactics. Now think about it. What steals your joy? It's going to be different for every one of us in this room. Of course, there are going to be similarities, but there will be specific things that really cause you to lose your joy. I think for all of us, circumstances can cause us to lose our joy. You know, there's major things that happen in life. We, from time to time, maybe have health issues, relationship issues, financial issues. The major things can cause us to lose our joy. But also, like I'm saying, the minor things. Clothes. Food. You know, if I get a bad meal in a restaurant, it can, you know, I can lose my joy over that. And I have to tell myself, do you know what? It's one meal. In a lifetime, it's one meal. Get over it. You know, people's irritating habits. Not my own, of course, because I'm perfect, but other people's irritating habits can cause you to lose your joy. Am I right or am I right? What I want to address more, really, though, this morning, more than circumstances, because circumstances is an obvious one. I want to address conditions of the heart or attitudes that can cause us to steal our joy. And I've got a list here. It's not a very long list, but resentment can cause us to lose our joy. Disappointment can cause us to lose our joy. Regret, that's a biggie. Dread can cause you to lose your joy. Actually, this list could go on and on. But there are key things that lurk in people's lives, and if they are not dealt with, they steal our joy. They're hidden, these things. They're not obvious, but they're there. And they eat away, and they steal joy. And if they steal your joy, they steal your strength. They steal your faith. And if they're not dealt with, potentially they can steal your future. Any one of those things could steal your future, because they steer you off in a different direction. And like any physical disease, they need cutting out. You know, they are like a cancer, and they need cutting out. And the only effective way is to use this sword. This Bible you've got in your hands, that'll do it, if you'll apply it. Just say to your neighbor, I need to use this sword and get it to work in my life. Okay, you ready for a bit of therapy? We're going to go through this list. I'm not going to take too long over it, but I think it's good to address these issues, isn't it? Okay, the first ugly thing on the list there is resentment. The definition of resentment is to be bitter or angry about the way things are. I think resentment starts when negative things happen in our lives that we see are not our fault. We kind of feel like a victim. And resentment creeps in and starts to grow. For some reason, we feel badly treated. We either feel ignored or misunderstood or let down or lied to, unappreciated. They're real issues, and they kind of result in very strong emotions that can bring resentment. The result of all these things really is the same, hurt. I think the first thing we feel is hurt. And then if that hurt is not dealt with, it can turn into resentment and unforgiveness. Resentment and unforgiveness kind of go hand in hand. And when I was thinking about this, the Lord gave me, for me anyway, it wasn't a typical scripture or an obvious scripture, but I had the scripture, Romans 3 verse 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In other words, no one's perfect. Every single person in your life and mine, including you and me, they're not perfect. They will let us down. I'm not being a prophet of doom. That's just how it is. We're not perfect. We don't behave perfectly all the time. No one is perfect except our Heavenly Father. People make mistakes. People fail us. They mess up. They behave badly. And they let us down. Sometimes it's unintentional. What's harder, of course, to deal with is when it seems intentional, when they're aware that they're doing it and they still keep on doing it. That is the hard thing, isn't it? That's when resentment can really take a hold. But our response needs to be the same. Forgive. Forgive is the way out. You know, it doesn't matter how hurt you feel and how bad the circumstances or whatever has caused that resentment to creep in. You know, forgiveness is the way out. Forgiveness is your door to freedom, really. If you turn to Matthew 18, verse 21. Okay. This is a story Jesus told. He always told a story for a purpose, and that is to get our attention and teach us how to deal with things in life. And this is called the parable of the unforgiving servant. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall I forgive my brother? How often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? I reckon when he said that, he thought he was being pretty generous. Seven times? Jesus answered, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. In other words, forgive and keep on forgiving. And keep on forgiving and keep on forgiving, because that's not just their salvation. It's your salvation. It's your freedom. Okay. Verse 23. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he began to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. So his servant fell down at his feet, just as he'd done, and begged him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. But he would not, and went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved, and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he'd called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. In other words, we're all in the same boat. We've all been forgiven a lot. The Bible says, who could stand if sins were known? Not one of us. We've all been forgiven a lot. How can we then withhold forgiveness from other people? To the merciful, he will show himself merciful, the Bible says. Actually, just flick back to Matthew 6. Verse 14. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Forgive and you'll be forgiven. Don't forgive, you won't be forgiven. I think that's thin ice to be standing on. You know, I don't want to make myself an enemy of God. So always our response must be forgive. You know, we're not responsible for anybody else's actions or reactions. We're not responsible for anybody's heart, anybody else's heart. One day you and I will stand before the Lord to give account of our lives. And we can't just say, oh, well, you know, like a child in a playground, they made me. You know, he'll just say, and what about you? Jesus always said to his disciples, never mind them. What about you? What's your response? You know? Okay, moving on. The next joy thief is disappointment. Failed hopes or expectations. I think we can get disappointed over a lot of things. We can get disappointed over everything and anything. We can get disappointed over a bad cup of tea. You know, we can get disappointed over a cold shower. Again, the little niggles in life we can get disappointed over. Hopefully, though, if we're sensible, we won't let it spoil our day. But there are bigger things, more kind of important things that happen in life. And these can cause disappointment to set in. You know, one thing I think we get disappointed over is our wants or our desires. When we don't have what we think we should have or what we want, really, it can keep us from enjoying life. Maybe you've got a promise from God that's yet to be fulfilled. Something that you really believe, a desire of your heart that you really believe is good, actually, and right. And yet, you see the horizon and you think it's just over the horizon, and you get to the horizon and it still isn't there. And then you see another horizon, you know, and you keep on going. And you seem to be in this long, long wait. If you wait to enjoy life until you get that promise, you miss potentially years of life, years of enjoyment. You know, we shouldn't wait to enjoy life. We should choose to enjoy life now. This happens often with the issue of marriage. People believe God has promised it, and they wait, and they wait, and Mr. or Mrs. Wright doesn't appear. And they kind of get disappointed. And if they're not careful, the resentment can creep in as well. I've known more than one person walk away from the Lord over this issue. And they go off and they try and find Mr. and Mrs. Wright. And it's a big mistake, because flesh produces flesh. And anything done in our own strength produces negative consequences. You know, they maybe find somebody, but it's an Ishmael, you know. Jesus is a redeemer. You know, and I once heard it preached and I thought, the grace of God and the freedom of God, if, you know, people go off in the flesh and end up getting married, the Lord can turn that marriage for good. Absolutely. And bless that marriage and cause that marriage to be the best. But really, the best is to wait for God to provide. Because he's altogether wise and he knows what's going to work for us. The problem, I think, in these cases is that the promise takes over. You know, it kind of dominates people's prayer life and thought life. And if they're not careful, the promise becomes more important than God. And I think if at any point a promise or anything becomes more important than God, we're on a slippery slope, kind of on dangerous ground. And it's good to pray about the promises. You know, the things God has said to you, it's good to pray about them. You know, a prayer of thanksgiving, but don't let it take over. Don't let that become all you pray about. Otherwise, you'll get out of balance. And that will start to dominate you. And, you know, if you're struggling to believe, for whatever it is you believe God has promised, ask him for a word. You know, before I got married, I asked the Lord for a word, and he gave me the most brilliant word. It's in, we're going to turn there, Psalm 37. Psalm 37 and verse 3. And it says, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. You know, God is faithful, and I believe actually that this is an answer really to disappointment. You know, this scripture is a key answer to disappointment. I've lost my place. Hang on a second, bear with me. Okay, yes. Okay, so I think we've got a thing on the screen here. So essentially this scripture is saying, keep God your focus. Not the promise, keep God in number one place, not the promise. And he will give you the desires of your heart. If it's marriage, marriage. A new job, a new job. Whatever your needs are in life, if you will do this and keep God your focus, essentially it's saying seek first the kingdom, isn't it? Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness and all these things will be added to you. Okay, we'll move on. Regret. Here's a biggie. If we could have the definition of regret, to feel sorrow about something in the past. Who's felt regret? If we're honest, all of us. Of course we have. Pastor Judith, as soon as I started working with her, I can remember, I think, you know, maybe I just said, oh, I really regret that. And she said, never regret. It's a wasted emotion. And I thought, oh, she's right, you know. She's right. You can't change the past. What's done is done. And the only thing to do is get over it. Sounds a bit harsh, but actually it's the best thing for us. Forget it and move on. Turn to Philippians. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 13. Paul says here, brethren, it starts verse 12. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Paul realizes he's not perfect. You know, he says that I haven't attained. I'm not already perfect. I've made lots of mistakes. I mean, think about it. Paul's mistakes, some of them private, some of them very public. You know, he fanatically persecuted Christians. He would have been responsible for many people's murders. And, you know, just imagine that on your conscience. Imagine that when you go to bed at night, first thing when you wake up in the morning. He knew he was not perfect and hadn't been perfect, but he found the answer in verse 13. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He made the decision he was not going to allow the past to hold him back. He was not going to allow the past to stop him, you know? Many people revisit the past. Some people live there. And because of that, they miss their present. Not only that, but I think they run the risk of missing their future because they're so caught up looking over their shoulder. And, you know, maybe they're just thinking about the good old days, the way things used to be, the way things used to be, when life was so much nicer and easier. And I think looking back has the habit of putting a pair of rose-tinted spectacles on us anyway. We always remember being so much nicer and easier than they actually were. But other people look back, and they look back with such a sense of regret. What a terrible mess I've made. What awful decisions I've made. What bad relationships I've had. You know, they continue to feel guilty and ashamed over these things. And even though they repent and say sorry 1,000 times, they continue to beat themselves over what they've done. You know, and we need to understand the way God works. And we need to understand as well the way the enemy works. God convicts. You know, God will convict you before you're going to do something wrong to stop you from doing it. If you do it, he'll convict you again because he's wanting you to turn away from that sin and back to him. That conviction brings sorrow. There is a godly sorrow, okay? God convicts. But Satan condemns. Satan also brings a sense of sorrow and regret, but his sense of sorrow and regret brings an absolute defeat. You feel like such a worthless failure, hopeless. And actually, he's wanting you to give up and walk away from God. That's the goal of it. Not just steal your joy, but actually cause you to throw in the towel and walk away. Turn quickly to 2 Corinthians 7. Is this helpful? Okay, praise God. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. It's very important, you know, we recognize the difference between conviction and condemnation. I love conviction. We need God to convict us because it brings healing into our lives. But gosh, we need to recognize condemnation because condemnation just grinds you down. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world or the sorrow of the enemy produces, does your Bible say death? Something really bad. You know, God's sorrow leads to life. The enemy's sorrow leads to death. God works to restore joy. The enemy works to steal your joy. If we see this, if we get this clear, you know, we can win. God's given us the ability to win. He's given you discernment, actually, over things. You can discern the enemy. You just need to start doing it and get into the habit. You know, when you feel sorrow, you need to ask why. You know, and if you have sinned, repent. Any sorrow you feel after that is condemnation. If you've repented and you still feel sorry, you need to deal with the enemy. Because that sorrow is not from God, it's from the enemy. Okay, two things to do with your failures. Number one, you need to learn from them. Don't make the same mistake twice. Live and learn. It's a good idea, isn't it? Second thing to do, like Paul said, forget them. Learn the lesson and then forget it. Put it behind you. All right, you did wrong. Who hasn't? We've all sinned. We've all done wrong. We've all made mistakes. Learn from it. Put it behind you. Move on. Okay, next joy thief. Dread. Nearly finished. Dread. What is dread? Dread is to feel fear about something in the future. Anybody dreading anything at the moment? Yeah? A sense of apprehension about something? Regret keeps us in the past. Dread kind of places us in the future. Dread can be a habit. I got into the habit of dreading things, and the Lord really convicted me about it. You know, that I was kind of wasting so much energy dreading things. I don't just mean big things, I mean little things. You know, and it really steals your joy and your energy. If you're fearing something, it steals your energy. Dread is fear. You know, you think about something and you fear the worst. In your head, absolutely the worst is going to happen. You get this uneasy feeling, this sense of apprehension, and you convince yourself that's going to happen. And I just think that's got the devil written all over it. It's a tactic he loves to use because he torments people with dread. And he holds people captive with dread. I think because of fear and dread, people don't reach forward. They don't move on and develop. They just kind of stagnate. Because of fear, they won't, you know, reach for something new. They fear change. And because of that, life just ticks over and they live this kind of bland existence. That's not life in all its fullness. God wants us to try new things, meet new people, go new places. Live life. Experience life. The devil wants to scare us into inactivity. And I've got a friend, a story about this friend, and she dreaded driving. She dreaded learning to drive. It actually took her years to get lessons, years to pass a test. And when she finally did, she had panic attacks. She'd be driving along in the car and just almost freeze and have to pull over and leave the car and ask somebody to come and pick her up. That happened on two occasions I know of. I mean, that's real panic, isn't it? And I think, gosh, what a strategy of the enemy. Number one, to make her feel like a miserable failure. And number two, to limit her options, to just restrict her life, restrict her opportunities to enjoy life, to be blessed, and actually to be a blessing to others. And I think we dread the big things, but we also dread the little things. You know, the big things in life that we dread, we need to get a word from God for, because we need faith. A gift of faith for those things. You need a gift of faith for exams, don't you? Yeah, a driving test. I needed a gift of faith for mine. And praise God I did. Interviews, important meetings, big decisions. You need faith. So you need to, God, go to the word. Give me a word on this so I can have faith. Because actually fear over the big things in life is kind of understandable. But we shouldn't tolerate it. You should go to God and get his faith on the situation. But in my own life, I'm kind of baring my heart here. In my own life, it's amazing how I dread the little things. You know, I kind of get weighed down by the little things. I dread doing the dishes. You know, I dread cleaning the house. I dread going to the gym, making a phone call, going to the dentist. The little things can become huge, mountainous things in our lives. And there's a scripture actually in Song of Songs that says it's the little foxes that ruin the vineyard. It's the little things that can steal your joy in a day. We need to watch out for the little foxes. You know, if you feel a sense of apprehension or fear or foreboding or just weighed down, you need to think, you know, get a grip. It's a phone call. You know, the first disagreement David and I had after being married was over a hairdryer. And, you know, it's a small, insignificant thing, but it became a mountain. And I think that's the way the devil seems to work. He gets you to lose perspective. He gets you to fight over things that are not worth fighting over, you know, and kind of spend all your energy on insignificant things. So the things that really matter get overlooked. And, you know, dread, I think it causes us to put things off. Certainly that's the way it's worked in my life. I end up putting things off and putting things off, put off doing the dishes, put off cleaning the house. Maybe you put off doing your coursework. You put off phoning that friend. You put off making that apology. And in actual fact, none of those things are that bad if you just get on and do them. Isn't that true? When you just get on and do them, they're not so bad after all. If you haven't already worked it out, dread gets worse the more you put it off. Isn't that right? The longer you wait, the worse you feel. Well, I've got a word for you this morning. That is, change your attitude. Just say to your neighbor, in a nice way with a smile, change your attitude. Okay. A lot of the things we dread, you know, we're always going to have to do. You know, or we're going to have to do them for years. If you dread going to work on a Monday morning, if Monday mornings cause you to lose your joy, change your attitude. Because you've got, you know, 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, maybe 40 years of working life left. If you're going to get miserable over a Monday morning, that's tragic. You know, your attitude to life is vital. Our attitude to the things we face is vital. Because it affects our whole life. You know, your attitude affects the way you handle things. It affects the way you handle people. I think I've got a slide. Your attitude can kill you or cure you. You know, your attitude can cause you to sink or it can save you. A change of attitude can save you. Pastor Judith, as you know, is on mission in Mongolia at the moment, and I spoke to her the other day, and I was just asking her how things are, and she said, well, it's dusty. As I'm sure you can all appreciate who've been there. She said, the dust just gets everywhere. You know, every time I blow my nose, the tissue's black. You know, it's in my ears. I can taste it. It's in my mouth. And because they're kind of really high up as well, they're getting regular nosebleeds. And yesterday was the cap, the kind of the peak of it, really. They had this three-hour trip to a nomadic tribe up in the mountains. She did a conference for some leaders. And it was a three-and-a-half-hour trip. They had to cross two rivers without a bridge. They were frozen. It's like a kind of off-roading thing, which maybe to the guys sounds quite exciting. I would be on my knees in the car. And they were fine going over, but coming back, the car behind them, because it's getting warmer temperature now, the car behind them actually went in. Praise God, it wasn't so deep. I think it was probably just 2 or 3 feet of water. But my goodness, they're on the edge. There, you know, and for me, I think, I don't know which is worse, but they had to eat goat's organs. I didn't ask which ones. I don't think they asked which ones because I, you know, ignorance is bliss. I'd rather not know. It's just pot of stuff. And to accompany that, they brought out this wobbly green thing that was shaped like a loaf. Is this a trip down memory lane, Jane? They brought out this wobbly green thing. She said it looked like a loaf, and they began to slice it like a loaf. And they asked what it was. Congealed fat. It was green. They served it with the goat. And I just thought, no, I didn't think that. I thought, God bless you. You are earning rewards. I said to her, you are earning rewards. Really. But their attitude's great, you know. Their attitude, they're still cracking jokes and keeping themselves entertained. I think one of their big entertaining thoughts is what I'd be like if I was there. I need a lot of grace. Anyway, apparently, they asked Corrie. Corrie's kind of the leader of the ministry out there. How do you cope in these conditions? How do you cope living here full time? And do you know what she said? I look for the good. I look for the good and I always find it. And I thought to myself, when Pastor Judith said that on her phone, I thought, isn't that a key? Isn't that a key to enjoying life? A key to enjoying your job, your family, your marriage? Look for the good. I think I've written it down. Keys to enjoying life. Look for the good. Focus on the good. Celebrate the good things. You know, I like to celebrate the little things. I think it's a good thing. Because maybe the big things don't come along too often, but we can celebrate the little things. And there are a lot of little things we can celebrate. We need to make a decision to enjoy life. You and I need to make a decision. I am going to enjoy my day. I'm going to make sure my attitude today will bless me and those around me. You know, maybe you need to change your attitude about some things that go on in your life. Last weekend, I had a children's meeting in Hemyock. And, you know, I got there early. Praise God. I was there 10 minutes early and I pulled in. There was a little pull in before you go down into the village. And I pulled in. I thought, right, I'm 10 minutes early. I'll just read my notes. My notes. Where are those notes? In fact, where's the material? Oh, yes. Back at home. It was back at home. And I thought to myself, right, that's a 45-minute round trip, at least traffic dependent. And I thought, I've got no choice. I might as well rejoice. I thought the tactic of the enemy here is to steal my peace and steal my joy. And I made a quality decision. He is not going to have it. Devil, you are not going to steal my peace and you are not going to steal my joy because I'm not going to let you. I'm going to rule. And I drove back to Taunton. I put a praise CD on. In fact, I had a praise CD on when I realized, you know, that old song, This Is How We Overcome. He's turned my mourning into dancing. I had it blaring away and then I was like, and I thought, no, this is how we overcome. I rejoice, you know, and not for a single second did I lose my peace or joy because I made the decision to overcome. And actually that's another key to enjoying life. We need to make the decision to overcome. You have an overcoming spirit. If you're born again, the Holy Spirit lives in your spirit and he can overcome anything. Any situation, there's nothing too difficult or too complicated for him to get over or work out. If I submit to him rather than fear or pressure, if I ask for his help and then make the decision to overcome instead of meltdown, I will overcome. I think we've got a slide for that. We need to ask for his help. Act like you've got it. And then just get on and do it. I think a mistake a lot of Christians make is they ask God for help and then they do nothing themselves. You know, they just kind of sit there and wait. And many times God needs us to act. You know, and actually take steps. If you think about David and Goliath, you know the story of David and Goliath. The Israelites were all hiding in their tents. They dreaded the sight of Goliath. There's things in your life you dread the sight of. So you do the ostrich thing and bury your head. But it doesn't go away. And David, he was only a young man at the time, but he refused to be intimidated. Another tactic of the enemy. He tries to intimidate. David refused to be intimidated by the giant, and he decided he was going to deal with it. The rest of these scaredy hats can hide in the tent, but I am going to go out and give him what for. How dare he defy the armies of the living God? And David went out. I think we've got a note here. David's faith was not in his own ability. You know, when we face things, we face them not with our own ability, but with God. David knew, God is with me. God is going to enable me to slay this giant today. And David actually said to Goliath in 1 Samuel 17:47, "The Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord, and he will give you into our hands." I love that. Fighting words to the enemy. His faith was in God, but he knew he would fight and the enemy would, you know, be destroyed by him. God would give him the victory, but he knew he had to go out and fight. And that's the key there, really, that we need to have faith in God, but we also need to have a determination to rise up and win ourselves. You know, Goliath is like the devil. He's a bully. The devil's a bully. He tries to intimidate and make our lives miserable. What do you do with a bully? You stand up to them. And you stand not in your own strength, but with the strength of God. Not with faith in yourself, but with faith in God. And our conviction needs to be like David. The battle belongs to the Lord. But he will give you into my hands. I will rule. We will fight and we will win. Okay, how you doing? Nearly finished. Yeah? One more script. Well, probably not one more scripture, but we're nearly getting there. Deuteronomy 30, verse 19. "This day I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life. Choose life." The word of the Lord to all of us in this room, choose life. "So that you and your children may live." You and I need to choose life. You know, we need to choose to overcome and enjoy life. And the way to do it actually is to turn to God and ask for help. I was thinking a lot of this teaching, you know, in a way you could get out of any secular self-help book. Forgive and forget. Don't look back. Stop looking behind you. Move forward. Stop putting things off. Change your attitude to things. You know, you could pick that out of a book from W.H. Smith. The thing is, they think they're original with it, but actually, God invented all those things. It's all in the Bible. Anyway, people try to do these things in their own strength, and they have varying degrees of success. But our guarantee of success is Jesus. God always leads us in triumphant procession through Christ. Faith in Jesus changes everything. You know, all these things I've talked about, regret, dread, disappointment, resentment, we need God's help to deal with these things. But faith in Jesus brings the victory genuinely. Enjoying life requires more than a choice. It is a choice, but if it was just a choice, I think a lot of people would have a lot more success. You know, it's more than a choice. Enjoying life actually is a result of faith in Jesus. I have come to the conclusion that without faith, I can't enjoy my life. Because the moment I stop believing, I lose my joy. The moment I stop believing, I lose my peace. We won't turn there, but Romans 15 verse 13 says, "The God of hope fills you with joy and peace in believing." God fills you with joy and peace when? When you believe. When you turn to him and put your faith in him. Believing Jesus is the answer. It really is. It sounds so simple, but it is. Asking for his help, believing we have it, and then going out and slaying those giants. How do we believe? We go to the author of faith. Jesus gives us faith. And there is a definite transfer. I'm sure we've all experienced it. You don't have faith. and then you go to Jesus and you get it. You don't have it, and then you do. You know, Jesus puts that faith in your heart, and it's the word. You know, it's not just praying and asking, it's the word that puts the faith into your heart. I know we all know this. We all know how to get faith. We just need to do it. You know, faith changes your attitudes. Faith changes your reactions to things. I don't know about you, but sometimes I can catch myself feeling miserable for no reason at all. You know, have you ever felt like that? I just kind of feel a bit glum today, you know, and I've learned over the years from experience, but I've learned not to wallow in it. I've learned really to ask myself, why are you feeling so down today? You know, examine myself a little bit. And normally I discover the root is I've started to doubt. If I'm feeling miserable, normally it's connected to doubt. Doubt makes us miserable. You know, if I'm feeling miserable, when I really kind of think about it, my mind is more full of the problem than the word. My mouth is more full of the problem than the word. And do you remember I said earlier, we need to learn from our failures. I think this is a definite point of failure that we all need to watch out for, speaking and thinking the problem continually. You know, if you fall down that hole of speaking and thinking the problem, you need to clock where it is so you don't fall down it again, you know? Because when we do fall down that hole, we find it hard to get out of. Am I right or am I right? I feel like I'm confessing my failures here, but with the hope that it will help you with yours, you know? And the more you speak the problem, the deeper the hole gets. The only way out is start to confess the word of God about it. Go to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. Okay, and it says here, "For he who would love life, enjoy life, and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit." If you want to enjoy your life, watch what you talk about. Say to your neighbor, watch your mouth. This little hole here can make you happy or sad. Watching his mouth, you know, was the key to Joshua's success. We won't turn there now, but, you know, God says to Joshua, "Meditate on my law day and night. Speak it. Keep it in your mouth." You know, because God knew Joshua would need to hear himself confess the word. Joshua had a steady, never-ending stream of enemies in his life. But God gave him the key to his success before he faced those enemies. And he said to him, "Get my law in your mouth." And he says to us today, "Get my law, get my word in your mouth." That's how you deal with the enemy. If you're not in the habit of confessing the word, you need to get in the habit. And if you've grown out of the habit of confessing the word, you need to pick it up again, because it's your victory. It's your sword and your shield. You know, just do it. Just do that. That 1 Peter, have you put a 1 there? 1 Peter 3 verse 10. You know, if we would just do this, I would like to put it out actually as a challenge this week that you do this one scripture, 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 10. Refrain from speaking evil or deceit. See how it changes you. See how much more you enjoy life by stopping the negative. You know, and share, I think I've written it down here, share the results with your faith group or with your friends and family. Just do it. Trial it this week. Stop yourself from giving voice and profile, really, to the devil's work and words in your life. Speak the positive. One final thing I want to talk about is laughter. I think we all need to laugh more. Do you think that? I absolutely think that. Just say to your neighbor, you need to laugh more. Laugh, wherever you're from, north or south. I laugh, you laugh. Faith brings laughter. When we had the disaster with our house, you know, before the insurance company agreed to pay, we were feeling pretty overwhelmed and joyless. I thought to myself, I know, you know, that whole thing the Jews used to do when they were mourning, they tore their clothes and threw ashes. I felt like that. I felt like I needed to do that. I was so distressed, you know. And the Lord said to me, if you could see what I can see now, you'd be laughing. It was on the encounter night. And I just thought, oh my goodness, what a great thought. What a great, and I believed it. I believed it. When I heard God speak that to me, faith came into my heart. And I started meditating on good things. You know, I'd been meditating on, you know, we're going to be paying for the rest of our lives for this and be in a pit of debt. To actually, this could turn out well. What a thought. What a positive thought. And faith from hearing God speak will bring you from a pit of despair to joy. And I actually did start to laugh. I think it was the first time I'd laughed in 10 days because I heard God speak that. And we're going to turn, this really is the final scripture, Proverbs 17, verse 22. Proverbs 17 and verse 22. A merry heart does good like medicine. Love that. Merry heart, laughter acts like medicine. It not only keeps us strong, but it heals us. Think about that. Laughter can heal you. You know, it's proven it alters your body's chemistry when you start laughing. I heard this story once about this man. He was dying, and the doctor said there was nothing more that they could do for him. And he got his family and to rent out all the funny movies they could find. And he lay in his bed, day after day, laughing and laughing and laughing. And do you know what? He laughed so much, he was cured. He laughed his way to health. Apparently, we all need to laugh at least 15 times a day. You need to rent out some funny films. You know, try and see the funny side of things. You know Pastor Ed, don't you? He's spoken here a few times. He got this revelation a while ago. And even if nothing was funny at all, he'd start to laugh. I mean, it was a fake laugh. It wasn't real. It was a, you know, I think Pastor Jesus told this story as well. You know, he started this fake laugh and he kept it going till eventually it became real. He was genuinely laughing at nothing at all. And one time he came over here and he said to us, we were in the car. It was when we were living in Wiverliscombe. And we were in the car traveling from Wiverliscombe to Taunton. He said, you need to try this. Just start to laugh. And we're like, what? What for? Well, it's good for you. Well, what's funny? Nothing. Just start to laugh. And we're like, You know, we just started to laugh. And before long, genuinely, we were laughing so much. It hurt. We were crying, like begging each other to stop, but we couldn't stop, you know. And it was a tonic. It was a tonic. We felt so much better. And I think, gosh, we need to find a way of making light of things in a way. I don't mean serious things that shouldn't be made light of, but, you know, just the general niggles of life. Look on the bright side. You know, it's not the end of the world. Not very many things are the end of the world, really. Are they? You know? Money? Well, if you've got none, you start at the bottom, you start again, don't you? You can always make money. Relationships? Well, Jesus is the healer. You know, there's always an answer. This is the thing with Jesus. There's always an answer. You know? And I think this laughter thing, I think it is a key. We need to enjoy life. We need to find ways of enjoying life. And, yeah, just taking time to do it. I think we just get so busy in life, don't we? We just get so kind of purpose-driven and goal-orientated that we can miss the little things. I'll finish with this because I just think it's really nice, endearing, and a good example. And I hope you don't mind, but David's taken to bird watching. To bird watching. And he doesn't do it with binoculars. He doesn't actually leave the house, in fact. he puts seed, sunflower seeds, on his windowsill and lies in bed and watches the birds come to the window. And, you know what? He has a time of his life. He loves it. And it's a relaxing thing to do. And it's a, you know, it's an endearing thing to do. He's named this one little blue tick, Celia. And, I am in for it now. But anyway, you know, and it's just, it's a little way of enjoying the moment. Not living in the past, not living in tomorrow, but enjoying today. And we need to find ways. I think all of us, don't we? We need to find ways to enjoy today. Okay, let's stand.
This completes the message. Thank you for listening. If you would like any further information on Kingdom Faith Southwest, please contact us on 01823 664 186 or overseas visitors 0044 1823 664 186 or log onto our website at www.kingdomfaithsw.com.